Well, greetings again this evening in the name of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Earl said at one point up here, he just said he didn't feel worthy. And you know, I'm always challenged in my heart. I'm torn between two feelings. The one feeling just is an unworthy feeling. And the other one is just an overwhelming feeling of joy of who I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're not worthy of that kind of joy, but that's the rejoicing that I believe God wants to put in each of our hearts this evening. So may the Lord be with us. Let's pray. Father, we know that you are again on the earth, sometime shall stand. And when you come for your own, Father, in whatever way you come for each of us individually, may we be ready. I pray, Father, that you would bless this evening as part of the preparation to make us ready for whatever you have for us. We don't know the future. We don't know what lies ahead, but we look to you tonight. We give you liberty, Holy Father, to prepare us for what lies ahead in a way that will bring glory and praise to your high and holy name, because you are so worthy. We worship you this evening. We lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on high. Father, we ask that you would bless our gathering together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I had decided this evening that I would like to share a message on having done all. Everything that we can do, having done all to stand. We know that when we do that, there's a scriptural formula that goes with it. And it's to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. And having done all to stand, God has chosen to equip his children as soldiers with armor for whatever lies ahead, to be able to take a stand, and having done all to stand. I would like to consider for a while this evening the armor of God. What it is, what it's for, why we have it, how important it is that we have it, and that we put it on, and that we use it. I was right with Brother Wilmer this morning when he was mentioning the scripture in Hebrews that he likes, that they that are of full age, they that have strong meat, I can't quite quote it here, yes, usually comes, they that are of full age are the ones who use strong meat. And it's by reason of use. That's the part that Brother Wilmer was trying to bring out. It's by reason of use that our senses become exercised to discern both good and evil. So I would like to consider the armor of God this evening. The armor of God is not to put on display. It's not something we polish and make beautiful and hang on the wall for decor. It is made for use. And so may we keep that in mind as we turn to Ephesians chapter 6 this evening. We know the passage here. We're going to read verses 10 through 18. And we're going to use this as a foundation to consider God preparing us for whatever he has for us in the future. Ephesians 6 verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We want to do this in the power of his might. The song we sing sometimes says, stand in his strength alone. We dare not, the arm of flesh will fail you. And so we are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Put on the whole armor of God. There are several pieces of armor that are mentioned here. And the commandment is for us to put it all on. But before we consider tonight where we'd like to start, before we consider the armor, there are some things that we must remember. We must remember that armor has a purpose. There is a reason for armor. And the first thing that we need to remember is that we are in a battle. When Brother Earl began speaking about battle-scarred warriors the other day, my spirit just is very tender when I hear that phrase. But armor is made for battle. The very fact that God gave us armor declares that there is a battle. And we are living in an age where much of Christianity has forgotten that we are in a battle. They have forgotten that immodesty and some of the fleshly lusts that we mentioned the other evening, they are enemies. What does the Bible say about fleshly lusts and youthful lusts? It says, flee youthful lusts which war against the soul. We need to realize these youthful lusts that our children are experiencing, there's war in their heart. And they need the armor of God as well. This is not a commandment for those of us who are older. So the old warriors are fighting and they have the armor. This is for every one of us. This is for every child of God. This is for every man. And it's for every woman. It's for everyone. May we take it that way and understand it that way. Much of Christianity around us has forgotten that covetousness, the love of money, drown men in destruction and perdition. James speaks of the lusts that war in our members and the fiery darts of the wicked that we read about right here. I tell you, those things, those fiery darts of the wicked, those things are thrown in hatred and they're meant to kill. And those darts are being hurled at God's people. And I'll tell you tonight, they're being thrown at our children. And they're being aimed at our churches. I just want the battle to be real. There is war between the two kingdoms this evening. Anyone who does not understand the two kingdoms is not going to fully understand the battle. Because there's war here. Paul said that a great door and effectual is opened unto me. And then he says, and there are many adversaries. We sing sometimes, forth to the mighty conflict. And we sing against unnumbered foes. Sometimes we sing 10,000 foes arise. But there is war. And so we want the battle to be real. That's one thing we need to be reminded of, to understand the need for armor. We're in a battle. The second thing that we need to remember is that you are a soldier. You're not just a child. You're not just out there wandering and having a good time. There's an old song that said, it's a battlefield, brother. It's not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. And so the call is to be a soldier. I think about the way Paul said it to Timothy. Paul said to Timothy that God has chosen you to be a soldier. And I want to say that to each one here, younger and older. The devil may have his way on many people out there, but not on you. Because God has chosen you to be a soldier, a good soldier of Jesus Christ that doesn't get all tangled up in the things of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And I tell you tonight, Demas got all tangled up. Demas forgot that he was a soldier. Demas forgot that there was a battle. Why? Because Demas loved this present world. Demas literally loved the enemy and laid his armor down. And I challenge us tonight, the battle will not be real when you love this present world. When you love the things this world has to offer, the battle will not be real. We have a burden this evening to make the battle real. We've been here strengthening ourselves for this week. And I'm just now getting to the place where I'd like it to be just getting started good. And it's time to go home this evening. But we've been strengthening ourselves for whatever it is that lies ahead. We don't know what that is, but we know how to be prepared. The scriptures have commanded us. I want to tell you something about battle. When the battle is real, armor is precious. When the battle is real, your brother is precious. He's your comrade. He's your fellow laborer. He's your true yoke fellow. Your connection is tremendous with him. You need each other. When the battle is real, when the battle is not real, armor is cumbersome. Sometimes when the battle is not real, people have actually called armor baggage. And all that's saying is that the battle is not real. When the battle is not real, your brother can be a problem. And when men love this present world and get tangled up in this present world, they lay their armor down. That is what Demas did. The Bible is full that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world are at war with each other. Many scriptures, many hymns have been written. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Are there no foes for me to face? Is this vile world, this world that Demas loved, this world that Demas quit preaching so that he could enjoy this world, is this vile world a friend to grace to help me unto God? It sure didn't help the Lord Jesus unto God, and it won't help us either. It was a battle for the Lord Jesus all the way. And he fought that battle. He fought the influence of this world. James teaches us that friendship with this world is enmity with God. That word enmity is kind of like enemy. It's a battle word. James goes on to say, whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is the enemy of God. I challenge you to think about that scripture just a little bit. If you love this present world, what that's saying, you are the enemy of God. That should get our attention. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love this world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's another scripture that I challenge you to think about. In fact, I dare you to think about it. Just meditate on that one. If any man loves this present world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so this sounds like a very judgmental statement. The love of the Father was not in Demas. But it's not me making that judgment. I'm just translating scripture into his life. It says he loved this present world. And John says, if anybody loves this present world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so I bring this challenge right down here to each of us this evening. Is there a love for the things this world has to offer us? If there is, the battle will not be real to you. You will be fighting to get a hold of some of this world instead of fighting against what it has to offer. And so I ask us, is the battle as real to us as it was to our Lord? The battle was very real to the Lord Jesus when he was here. Is the battle as real to us as it was to him? And I think if you ask the Lord that question, I think I know what he would say because I know what he said. Very sobering words of the Lord Jesus when he said, "The world cannot hate you." Have you ever thought about that? The world cannot hate you. Me, it hateth. Because he took a stand against it. He didn't receive anything that it had to offer. It was a very clear hatred from the world to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did the Lord Jesus say that? The world cannot hate you. I think it's a call to us to examine our hearts. Do we hate the things that this world has to offer? The sins that come into our lives. I had a young brother tell me one time, he said this. He said, it was my son. He said, "Dad," he said, "I think I can say that I have found victory over everything that I hate." Well, that's a good statement. If you love your sin, how are you going to find victory? How is the battle going to be real? If you love your sin, that's like saying you love this present world. You love the things this world has to offer. This young man said, "I have found victory over everything I hate." And I think about the words of the Lord Jesus, or words about him, when it says that he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Why, he found victory over iniquity in perfection. But I think that should be encouraging to us. May God stir in our heart to develop a hatred for sin and for the things that this world has to offer. I was just thinking about Jesus saying, "The world cannot hate you. Me, it hateth." And I was just thinking, is that right, brothers and sisters? Is that the way it should be? Is that the scriptural will of God for us? That the battle would be more real for him when he was here than it is for us now that we are here? Is that soldiers of Jesus Christ, followers of the Lamb? It's not right that the battle would be more real to him than it is to us. I want to have a call to arms this evening and make the battle real. I'd like to set the battle in array this evening. And so there's a cry in our heart when we leave this place. Oh God, arm me with, equip me with the faith, with the righteousness, with salvation, with the things that are listed as the armor of God. We are commanded tonight to put it all on. Not just one of them. I think about people in much of the Christian world around us. Salvation is everything. You pray this prayer, you got salvation, you hang on to this thing, and there's no putting all this other armor on. Just this. No, we're commanded to put on the whole armor of God. Everything. I would like to set the battle in array this evening. I want to clearly define the enemy. That is very important. I want to expose him. And I'm just going to say there are basically three enemies against whom we fight, against whom we need armor. And the first one we all know is the devil. It's the devil himself. The Bible describes him. He's the adversary of our soul. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the enemy of all righteousness. He comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's a liar and the father of it. He's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's the devil. And it gets a little complicated because we know that he has transformed himself into an angel of light. He's trying to trick the people of God. And you know what that's called in real life as America has experienced it? It's called terrorism. It's when the enemy cannot be identified. When the terrorists strike, I remember President Bush, he said, we declare war on terrorism on 9/11. Trouble is, we didn't know who to fight. We didn't know who he was. We didn't know where to go to get after him. But the people of God, when we put on the whole armor of God, when we're in the Word, when we have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil, we have direction from God. He knows who the enemy is. And he will give us protection as we follow his leading. Well, that's one. One enemy, the devil. But it's not just us running from the devil or seeking protection from the devil. The devil uses your flesh. That's the second enemy. The devil uses your flesh, your will, to draw you over to his side, to make you want to be on his side. Your flesh wants to be on his side. No, it's more than that. Your flesh is on his side. And so the Bible commands us what to do with the flesh. Galatians makes it very clear that they that are Christ's, that's us, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You crucified the flesh. You crucified the affections. You crucified the lusts. Paul said, I am by whom? By Jesus Christ, I am crucified to this world. And the world is crucified unto me. There's only one verdict in Scripture for the flesh, and it's crucifixion. It's not suppressing the flesh. It's not slowing him down. It's not remodeling the flesh. It's not giving the flesh direction. There was only one verdict for the flesh in the Scriptures, and it's crucifixion. We must get rid of that influence in our life. I'm trying to stir us up. We're about ready to leave this place, and I want to encourage us to put on the whole armor of God, because there is a battle out there, and it's raging, and it's very, very real. The third thing against whom we fight is this world. It's the things of this world. We're talking about the devil himself. We're talking about our flesh, our unsanctified will, and it's the things that this world has to offer that are attractive to the flesh to draw men after the wicked one. And you know what? We see it happening all the time. That's what happened to Demas. That must have been such a sad picture to the Apostle Paul, but it had to happen. I mean, Demas, he might have been preaching some good sermons, I don't know, but he was traveling with the Apostle Paul. But he loved this present world. I don't know how you are, but I try to imagine traveling with the Apostle Paul, loving this present world, and something's going to come to a head. Well, that's the way it is. If you think it's that way with Apostle Paul, how do you think it is with God? We are not going to walk with God and love this present world. It can't be. May God stir us up. May there be a cry in our heart to put on the whole armor of God. It's such a sad picture when the devil uses this world and the flesh to draw away our children, our first cousins, our children, those we love. I go back a few years. I know the people that encouraged me in the Lord. I know where I started my journey. And I look back at some of those people now, and I don't even know what happened. I say to myself, how did that happen? There's divorce. There's Air Force. There's military. There's every evil thing, tattoos all over them. How did this happen? God, would you wake us up? Somebody laid their armor down to go into that tattoo shop. So it's very, very real. The battle is real. The devil, your flesh, and this world, those three go together. I tell you, they're in cahoots. You can't fight one of them and not fight the other one because they work together. And so what I'd like to do first this evening is I would like to take a look at this present world. How dangerous is this world really? I would like the scriptures to tell us how dangerous is this world around us. So I would like to look at a few scriptures that just describe this world. I would like to begin, and you don't have to turn here, to 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. You can probably quote it anyway, but I'll read it to you. John says, "And we know that the whole world lieth in wickedness." That's a pretty big statement. It's kind of a big general overall statement, but it's a very, very clear one. And if the whole world lies in wickedness, what kind of influence do you think is going to come forth out of it into our life and the lives of our children and the lives of our people? This is dangerous. We need armor. It's very significant to God, or He wouldn't have given us armor. I don't think I'm jumping to conclusions. We read in Ephesians about the rulers of the darkness of this world. And so there's another description of this world. It's in darkness. The rulers of the darkness of this world. The whole world lies in wickedness, and it's in darkness. What kind of influence is going to come forth out of that? What kind of music is that going to play to our children? Let's press deeper into Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says this. Talks about walking according to the course of this world. Well, that tells us something about this world. This world has a course. What that means is that it's going somewhere. There's a destination here. The influence of this world around us are not neutral. They're not neither here nor there. They make a difference. They are taking you somewhere. There is a course to this world. That means it's going somewhere. And I'll just tell you this evening, that's one reason drift has always been a burden on my heart. Because when you follow the course of this world, when you move with this world, when you drift with this world, it means you're going somewhere and it's not good. It's the wrong way. And the Lord is into this, waking up His people and giving them armor to fight this thing. And we're commanded to put it on and to use it, to become skillful in the scriptures and to have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we found out so far, the whole world lies in wickedness, it's in darkness, and it's on a course, it's moving. John 12:31 says, "Now is the judgment of this world come." This world is moving somewhere and it's headed straight for judgment, straight for condemnation. And it's the same thing with everything this world has to offer the people of God. All of those things lead you to judgment and to condemnation instead of blessing. I want to make it ugly. I want to make the things this world has to offer you and the things that your flesh is drawn to ugly, that we don't have any desire, any part of it. Could God stir in our hearts that way this evening? That is our desire. Pressing deeper into Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says this. It talks about the spirit of this world. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? This world has a spirit. It says that we have not received the spirit of this world, but we have received the spirit which is of God. And they are in conflict one with another. There is a spirit behind the things this world has to offer. We need to learn that about the enemy. It's not just things. It's not just ideas. It's not just fads and fashions. And all we have to do is decide if this fad is modest or not. I don't care if it's modest or not. There's a spirit behind it. I don't want that spirit on any of my children. We need to understand what is going on here. It's not just neutral things. There's a spirit here. It has music. It has money. The American dream. You know, music is not all moral. Have you ever heard that? There are people who think that music is all moral. And if you've ever heard that, I just want you to know that is the lie of the devil. He's just trying to cover up his influence so that he can play his music to your children. I love the scripture that says that we are not ignorant of his devices. But if we close our eyes to these things, I'm just going to tell you, then we are ignorant of his devices. But we don't have to be. When we put on the full armor of God and our senses are exercised to discern both good and evil, we are not ignorant of his devices. We know what is going on here. When there's a spirit behind something, that's a powerful influence. So we've learned that the whole world lieth in wickedness. It's in darkness. It's on a course. It's headed for judgment. And there's a spirit behind it. Let's press deeper into scripture to learn more. John chapter 14 verse 30 says that the prince of this world. Look at that. It says the prince, Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh and he hath nothing in me. There's a prince, there's a brain behind this thing. And it's a brain that has a 6,000 years of experience. The prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me. The prince of this world that is driving the powers and the force of this world has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says. How far apart should the church and the world be? You've all heard that poem about the church and the world walked far apart. But through a series of events, they were walking hand in hand. It can't be. God, would you wake us up? Would you give us the armor? Would you stir within our spirit? We don't want to just have the armor on and not know what to do with it. We need to understand that the battle is real. Let's keep the church and the world far apart. That's the way that the light will shine out into the darkness. That's when the darkness will comprehend the light. They will never comprehend the light when we join hands and walk together. 1 Corinthians 4, and this thing just keeps growing. The world, the whole world lies in wickedness. It's in darkness. It's on a course for judgment. There's a spirit behind it. There's a prince behind it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 even makes it more clear. It says, in whom the God of this world. Look at this thing that we're dealing with here. Look at the influence behind it. No wonder the devil and the world work together. He's the God of it. It's not just the devil that we're fighting. He's the God of this world. And he has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And your flesh is on his side. Think about it. How crucial that we crucify the flesh. That was a cry of Paul's heart. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, we're still here. You can get confused in the flesh here, but we're talking about the sinful nature of man. I'm just going to tell you one of the best definitions I like of being born again is getting out of Adam and into Christ. You crucify the flesh. This needs to be more real to us. It's a little bit too foggy. What happens when we become a new creature that Brother Earl was talking about as he led the music? A new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. They're gone. We have been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. We've been metamorphosed into a new creature. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Brothers and sisters, The devil doesn't want you to know what is behind this world and the things that it has to offer. We read tonight in Ephesians 6, we read this, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and notice this, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. This world has rulers over it. It has a God over it. It has a prince over it. And it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And the whole thing lies in wickedness. I want to make it ugly. I want to make it so clear. There is no place in the life of a child of God, children of light, that we've been so inspired by lately, to take part in the things that this world... I'm pretty excited here. I'm not mad. I just want everybody to know that. I'm just kind of into this thing. And I think God is into this thing. May God stir in our hearts. May we let God do it tonight. Well, there's the devil and there's the world. I want to say something about our flesh. How is our flesh and the will of man such an enemy to the kingdom of God? Paul says in Romans 7, Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." And Paul felt that conflict. Paul said that I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members doing what? Warring. It's a war against the law of my mind, Paul says. And Paul felt that conflict. And Paul was made to cry out a few verses later, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Because there's a battle. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I say again from Galatians that they that are Christ's have crucified this flesh with the affections. Has that happened to you yet? It hadn't happened to... And if it hasn't happened to you, we're not talking about an influence that is... We're talking about this world. It's got 6,000 years of brains. It's got rulers over it. It's got a God running this thing. And if you turn it down here and think you got it turned down, then it'll just show up over here. That's just the way it works. Until you have crucified the flesh with the affections, then you're shutting the door. So we're in a battle. I want to remind us that the battle is real. We are called and commanded to put on the whole armor of God. I want to remind us this evening that when the battle is real, armor is... When the battle is real, your brother is precious. He's your comrade. When you're a soldier, armor is not cumbersome. It's just part of you. I always like the story of little Christian on his way to the Celestial City in the second part when his father got converted and he left the city of destruction and he was on his way to the Celestial City. And there was a place there where he began to fight the enemy. And he fought with everything he had. And I remember one thing that he gave as his testimony. He said he fought until it felt like his sword was part of his hand. Beautiful. That's putting on the whole armor of God. When the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is just part of us. It's not something we're just holding in our hand. It's something we have in our heart. Now I want to think about... the armor of God here for a little bit this evening. And I don't want to focus on the symbol. I know the symbol can be very significant. Actually, it can be tremendously significant. But this evening, I don't want to focus on a sword. I don't want to focus on a shield. I don't want to focus on a breastplate and boots and a helmet. I want to focus on faith. That's the armor. I want to focus on salvation. I want to focus on righteousness and truth and the gospel of peace and the word of God. God has chosen to call these things armor for us. Equipping the child of God for battle. Now, as we think about this armor, I want to say something about this battle that we are in. This battle is not what we normally think of as physical battle. It takes a special mindset, I've got to say the mind of Christ, to understand this battle. There was no one who was ever more fully girded with the whole armor of God than the man who was led as a lamb and as a sheep before her shears was so he opened not his mouth. Fully clothed with the whole armor of God. Jesus said when he was on trial, he said to Pilate, and Pilate couldn't understand this, but Jesus told Pilate, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight." In other words, they would come in here with swords and shields and we'd just have it out. That is not my kingdom. That's not the battle that we fight. Jesus was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Paul was beheaded in Rome. The martyrs, you read about them in Hebrews 11. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were slain with a sword. They were destitute, afflicted, tormented. And they were fully clothed with the whole armor of God. We've got to get this in our mind. This is the children of light have been enlightened to understand these things. So begin thinking about faith as armor. Faith is good armor because faith can see beyond the visible to the invisible. That is so valuable. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood that you can see, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places that you cannot see. Except by faith, you know that it is there. Faith is good armor because you can see and understand the battle. It is the evidence of things not seen. I want you to think about Moses for just a minute. I'm going to say that he was clad in the armor of faith. Think about this for just a moment. It says of Moses that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, which he could see. He could see it. Than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He could see that too. That's where he grew up, in Pharaoh's palace. He saw them both. He saw the afflictions of the people of God, and he saw the pleasures of sin for a season. And he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Why did he do that? I'm going to tell you why he did that. Because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, which he could not see. It's by faith. And I want you to think about, I'm going to challenge you this evening. There's things that you can see also. You can see some of the afflictions of the people of God. You can see it. You can also see the pleasures of sin for a season. It's before your eyes. You can see it. You've got cell phones. You've got internet. You can see what they have to offer you. But many times, the kingdom of God, maybe there's some church trouble. Maybe there's some affliction there that the people of God are going through. Maybe your father's heart is suffering, not knowing which way to turn right now. And it's confusing to you. And you see the pleasures of sin that are being offered you for a season. Which one do you choose? I'm just telling you, put on the armor of God by faith. You choose to suffer affliction with the people of God because that is what turns out right. And you make that choice by faith because you have respect unto the recompense of the reward that you cannot see by faith. Hebrews says that they that say such things as Moses, as Noah, as Joseph, they declare plainly that they seek a country. And if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, if they just kept their eyes fixed on, oh, what I could have enjoyed in the pleasures of sin, if they just keep their eye fixed upon that, that's not what they do. It says they might have had opportunity to have returned, but now they seek a better country. And so I'm just going to say that the next time the devil tickles your flesh with something that you can see, that's something your flesh is drawn to by faith, you can see right past that thing and the course that it will take you on. You can see the spirit behind it. You can see the consequences of it. And instead of being drawn to it, you can run from it in the fear of God. Faith doesn't focus on the enemy. It focuses on God. But it understands the see past the enemy to what he has in mind. And if you'll notice in the list here of the armor of God, it doesn't list obedience. But obedience is here because I just want to put a plug in here for faith. Faith and obedience always go. You can't separate them. God made a declaration. I want to read it to you. It's a worldwide declaration. It's an international proclamation. I would like to read it to you. It says this: by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. This is a proclamation that God has made here, made known to all nations. It's quite a proclamation. Let me read this again. By the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. This proclamation goes right out to the mission field. It stays right here at home. It goes everywhere. It's by the commandment of the everlasting God to all nations, the obedience of faith. You can't separate them. So this is part of putting on the armor of faith. The scriptures teach us that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so I want to look now at another piece of armor, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I want to encourage us this way, that when the word of God is in our mind, when it's hidden in our heart, when we've studied it, when we understand it, when we've been in the word, when we've memorized it, when we've pressed into it, when it's become the engrafted word and it has saved our soul, when temptation comes, when we have the word of God in us at this level, when a temptation comes, what a piece of armor. Amen? We have the word of God because the word of God is quick and powerful and all of that. And it's a powerful thing to quote scripture in the face of temptation. I want to say to some of the young people, if you've never done that, I want to encourage you to do it. Have your scriptures, have them ready, and say them right out loud. When temptation comes, I think that's what Jesus did when he was tempted in the wilderness. We'll never rise above the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what he did. I think there's a lot of safety in doing that. When temptation came to him, the three times that are recorded there, it says that he answered it by saying, "It is written." And it's interesting to me that all three times when he said, "It is written," he was quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. Did you know that? You know, sometimes we think Deuteronomy, kind of a boring book, right? It's the second giving of the law. You kind of got to really work to stay into it. But Jesus found power over temptation in Deuteronomy. And I'm just going to tell you this evening, if you think there's power over temptation in the book of Deuteronomy, how much power do you think there is when you add to it the whole New Testament of Ephesians and Peter and James and Romans and the Gospels and all the words written in red? You can even quote Jesus himself when he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written." Tremendous power against temptation. And I was just thinking, so now we have faith. And now we have the word of God in our heart. We're good to go. But that's just two pieces. We're commanded to put on the whole armor of God. This thing gets pretty strong when we do it in its completeness as the Lord commanded us. So let's just consider here another one. Truth. Your loins girt about with truth. What is truth? That's actually the question that Pilate asked Jesus, right? What is truth? And what did Jesus say to him? Jesus said, "For this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Jesus was saying that he is truth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he told his disciples. He said, "Thy word is truth," in John 17. "Sanctify them by thy truth." So what else is truth? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also the Holy Spirit of God, promised to the children of light. And what is the Spirit called? It's called the Spirit of truth. That's one term for it. That's what it says. "And when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into the ways of all truth." So the armor of truth is actually yielding ourselves to the leading of the very Spirit that dwells within us. That is a powerful thing. We can turn away the spirit of this world by following the leading of the Spirit that dwells within us. It's beautiful. It's the whole armor of God. And I think about righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. I think this is a very practical thing. I know that as children of God, we have that position in Christ. His righteousness is upon us. But I think it's also a more practical thing than that. Actually, I would like to read to you what Brother John says, old Brother John out there in the Isle of Patmos. This is what he said about it. "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." That's pretty clear, isn't it? It's not just a position in Christ. It's he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now, I believe that righteousness is more than just the very act itself. It's the character that you have behind it. In other words, it's not just an act and you do a different act tomorrow. It's the character, of Christ coming out of your life. This is armor. When it's your character to be in Christ and his life comes out in you, that's powerful armor against temptation to do. It's out of character. It's armor. I want to read Isaiah 59, verses 16. Isaiah 59, verse 16 says this. "And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor." And it's talking about God here. "Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and he was clad with zeal as with a cloak." That's pretty impressive. I'm going to keep reading. "According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. When temptation comes, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." And the picture here is that when the enemy comes in like a flood, you're clad with righteousness as a breastplate and with a helmet of salvation and garments of vengeance for clothing and clad with zeal. When that's the way we are and the enemy comes in like a flood, he ain't got to get anywhere. That's the way it is with God. That's the way it is with the children of light. And they put on the whole armor of God. We could say more about the zeal there. That's part of how to use this armor. We're not ashamed of it. We don't try to hide it. We don't try to make it look like I would enjoy what you're doing, but I can't really. We don't go there. I have no desire to do those things that you're offering me to do. That's what we can say to the world around us. I have no desire to listen to that kind of music. I don't have any desire to go there. It's armor. It's powerful. I'm going to say a few things here. there's different kinds of armor. You know, we read about 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, when it says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind of suffering wrongfully. When we're willing to suffer wrongfully, that's armor. When we have that mind of Christ. And you know, you have seen this picture of an umbrella here before. You've seen that thing, and here you are down here. There's man, there's woman, there's children, and it just the list goes on down to creatures. It goes all the way down. God set this up. God's up here. He set this thing up. God, Christ, man, woman, children, and all things under their feet. This is armor. This thing here is protection. There's safety here, children. When you're out here, you're exposed. But this is of God. God did this. And the devil likes to come along and just mess this thing up. Look at the Garden of Eden, for example. God is up here. The devil says, I know there's too much protection this way. I can't get to the children this way. I've got to get to them this way. And that's exactly what he did. The serpent down here. Where did he go? If there had been children in the Garden of Eden, he'd probably gone there. That would have worked really well, but they weren't there. So that's where he went. And where'd she go? It's exactly the opposite. God put this in effect for protection this way. And here the devil comes this way. I just want you to know that, children, if you're here and the devil comes to you with something to offer, what you tell them is, you go talk to my dad, and then he'll filter anything down here that's good for me. That's the protection. That's just an insight on what authority does. This is of God. Authority is simply temptations need to come this way. If you're set up for safety this way, you have protection. That thing can't get at you. The serpent can't come down this way. The man, God, would have cast him out. He wouldn't have had any room to operate. But when he comes this way, does he have room to operate? If the devil comes to you this way, you just send him right back and you say, go talk to my dad and bring it down this way. That's where the protection is. That is armor. Just a little insight there on different forms of armor. It's of God. God set it up this way. And all of the armor of God that we're looking at here is just as effective as all of this. God has made provision to equip his people to be protected from temptation, from the evils of this present world. God has done that. Let's think about salvation for just a minute. The helmet of salvation is, the scriptures refer to a helmet of salvation several times. We read about one in Isaiah. There are others. The first thing I want to say about salvation is that salvation is a person. It's not a thing. It's not something that you attain or graduate to. It's a person. Think about Simon in the temple. What did he say when he saw the little baby Jesus? He said, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for I have seen thy salvation. He saw a person. And Jesus said, search the scriptures. Search them. He said, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. You think you have salvation in the scriptures, but the scriptures are they which testify of me. I'm a person. I love the verse there in 1 John. It says, it's so simple. It's so easy to understand. There's not a two-syllable word in it. Every single word in the whole verse is one-syllable word. And what it says is, that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We can understand that. They're all one-syllable words. And it's a person. He that hath the Son. And the helmet of salvation is just simply saying, the helmet is for the head. Christ is our head. The whole body gets direction from the head. And when you're tempted, When temptation comes, when the enemy comes in by the flood, like a flood, if we're getting our direction from the head, even Christ, that is armor. Good armor. We can be victorious in this battle. Yes, it's a battle. Yes, it's raging. But in Christ, we have victory. I like to, in Ephesians, it's so often that you find the phrase in Christ or in Him or of Him, through Him, to Him, by Him, unto Him. Over and over again, it's over 90 times in the book of Ephesians. In Him, of Him, to Him. That's who we are. He's our head. We get our directions from the head. That's exciting. Yes, we have weaknesses. Sometimes the list is pretty long. But victory is ours, Christ, our Lord. That's the cry of our heart this evening. I want to mention the gospel of peace. This is one piece of armor that's kind of unique. Because most pieces of armor have to do with defense. When temptation comes, persecution comes, the enemy comes in like a flood. We need defense. We need armor. But this, a 100%. And when we have on this piece of armor, it tremendously strengthens us when the need for defense. I think it's significant. All these pieces of armor aren't offense. Some people think that we should just go out there and just condemn the devil and just rise up and curse this place because it's evil. And really, we can't do that. We need to protect ourselves. We need this protection that God has established. We need defensive armor, but this armor is offense. We're going on the offense. We're taking the gospel of our feet shod with the preparation of. It's a beautiful picture. I need to close here. I want to encourage you in one way to use armor you may not have thought of. He used his armor to protect others. Have you ever done that? I think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist sent a message to Jesus, art thou he that should come, or do we look? You're the one that leaped in your mother's womb. You're the one that cried, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What do you mean? John was discouraged. He was a battle-scarred warrior. And the Lord just came down. There has never been a greater born. Instead of saying, come on, John, he just put out his shield of faith. I think about Mary. Broke that alabaster box of ointment, very precious. Spikenard, very precious. And the people were finding fault with her. I'm just going to say up one side and down the other. And Jesus just came right in front of her and said, let her alone. Everywhere in the whole where this gospel is, this thing that she hath done shall be a memorial unto her. Have you ever done that? Have you done that for your wife, men? Have you done that for your, have you done it for your dad? I want to encourage us, young men here, and young women, I want to give you. Some of us are older. We don't know how long we're going to be. I heard that Les Reinhardt died today. We don't know our time. But those of us who are older, we need young. You know what the Bible calls you? Armor bearer. I want to read. I want to read about an armor bearer. Find where it's at here. It's in Samuel. 1 Samuel 14, verses 6 and 7. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his. This young man is an armor bearer for Jonathan. Come and let us go over under the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said, beautiful word. Do all that is in thy heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. I know that I need that. I need Joshua Prowant to come beside me sometime. I'm getting older. I'm getting weak. He's young. He's strong. Old brother John wrote to the young men and he said, I write to you young men because you're strong. And we need young men that will say this right here. If a young man can say, do all that is in thy heart, turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Too many times the young men are saying to the older men, who do you think you are telling me what to do? I know what kind of music inspires me. Why are you trying to regulate it? We get this kind of conversation from the young men to the older men, and it's contrary to the will of God. We need armor bearers that are going to come alongside, and they're going to say, turn thee, behold, I am with thee, according to thy heart. Have you ever done that for your father? What an encouragement that would be to him. And when you do that, you also have liberty to speak. It's not just one way from the top down. So much of what I feel like I've received from the Lord has come to me through my wife and through my sons and daughters under me. Whoa, that, I missed it somehow, but this is coming to me from the Lord. And the support that you can bring, I tell you, that is armor for those of us who are older. And it's going to strengthen your heart as well. I believe that. I'm going to close here by reading Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8. You don't need to turn there. I will read it to you. This is a place where the officers were speaking to the leaders of the army of the children of Israel. And they were telling people who to send home. If somebody just got married, send them home. If they just, whatever they had going that would distract them, send them home. He wanted soldiers that could concentrate on the battle. And I'm going to read verse 8 here. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. Fathers, if your heart is faint, how can we expect our children to be strong? Pastors, if you're experiencing burnout, if you're about to give up, where's the flock supposed to get their energy? And we know it's from the Lord, but God has set this thing up. And it's very, very clear here to me that God is saying, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. So we want to encourage you. We've been together for this week. It's time to close. It's past time. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. And having done all, faith. Faith is the victory that overcometh the world. That's armor. Let's put it all on. So I encourage us. What I'd like to close doing is I'd like to stand and sing. Songbook. Let's sing Stand Up for Jesus.